last Sunday, we talked about how to find God's lane for your life, and had a lot of good encouraging comments from that. And as I was putting the message, as I was praying this week, I felt like I needed to go back. I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling us to go back and look at this first part of it, how to find God's lane for your life, and specifically focus on that. Because we looked about how to find God's lane in your life, and then we talked about how we need to realize that God can't, or we can't, but God can, or God will, and then also to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. But I just felt like I needed to just circle back around and talk through how to really specifically find God's lane in, for your life. So Kelly and I were with some folks this week and got to talking about some things and realized and talked about Billy Graham. So have you ever been, how many's ever been to the Billy Graham Library just up the road here? Yeah. You know, I know that we walk away from there kind of a dual emotions of in awe of what he did and also feeling like I could do so much more. A little bit of a sense of condemnation almost in the sense of, man, I'm just not cutting it, you know? But here's the thing. Billy Graham was only a man, just one person, and he did what God told him to do, and none of us are Billy Graham. So we can't walk away with that condemnation. And then you look at the Bible and you think about people like, you know, Abraham, like we talked about last week. Abraham, man, he had a pretty unique assignment, did he not? And God called him to be the father of a lot of nations, and actually, through his bloodline, Jesus Christ came. So, I mean, Abraham was quite a man, but how many of us can say that through our bloodline, the Messiah came forth? Nobody. That was Abraham's unique assignment, and we're not Abraham, you know? So, should be all right with that. Think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was quite a man. He wrote about a third of the New Testament, founded about 14 different churches, and the theology and the Christian foundation that we walk out in our life is in large part from his teachings and what the Holy Spirit, you know, spoke through him. That's pretty profound when you think about it. The Lord used him to steer billions of people over the thousands of years towards Christ. I mean, how many can say that in this room? None of us. But that was Paul. Not us. Paul lived his unique life and walked out his assignment. So we can look at these different people, and there's so many others that we can look at and say, I'm just not quite measuring up. In fact, Sean, you even said just a few moments ago, I've walked away from that trip realizing I could do so much more, you know, with my life for the Lord. And I feel the same way. In fact, I hope we would all, after this message today, kind of feel that same way, a sense of, all right, Lord, what more can I do with my life that I'm not doing now? What more can I do to serve the Lord of giving of myself? So this is what I'd like for us to look at this week and realize that with this message today, it's God's will and God's desire, and it's God's plan for us to step into what God has uniquely designed for us individually to do, whether it be big or small, whether it be seen or unseen, whether it be massive or minute, and then we do it. So again, last Sunday, we looked at those three different things about finding our unique assignment, about God will, but we can't, and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. But I'd like to circle back again to asking that question, because maybe you walked away saying, okay, Pastor, I'd like to live out that unique lane. I'd like to find what that unique lane is, and then live it out, but how do I find that lane? Maybe you walked out of here saying, I don't know, I have a desire to want to do it, but specifically, how do I find that? So over the next several weeks, in fact, I really want to just rest in this, kind of settle in this, and find out some different things about what we can do to discover what God's unique lane is for us. Now, there's three main things that I've looked at in my life that I've observed not only in my life, but also in the lives of others that I want to pass on to you. It feels like that these are the three main things that everyone has in common as they determine what we would maybe call their career, or maybe what we would call their calling, or maybe what they want to do with their lives, whatever, however you want to label that. It could be called all sorts of things, but ultimately it's called the lane that we choose to live in, the lane that we choose to walk out. So let's consider, if you will, these three God-ordained, I want to call them three sub-lanes, three sub-paths that'll get us eventually, that will converge into one main, unique, God-ordained lane for us. So it's three God-ordained sub-lanes that will eventually converge into that one main God-ordained lane. So I want to look at the first one today. If you're taking notes, write this down. Here's a question that I want to ask you. And this is the first of the three things that I feel like that we most people have in common that are doing something of significance. Here it is. What are you really good at without even trying? Write that down. What are you really good at without even trying? I don't know if you've ever seen these little boys and girl phenoms that are, you know, 3, 4, 5 years old that can sit down at a piano and play Beethoven's concerto. You ever seen those people? I mean, they just knock it out. How in the world at 5 years old can a little boy or girl do that? Or maybe there's this brainiac sort of guy who graduates from high school at 10 years old, he graduates from college at 14, and he becomes a Doogie Howser at 18. You know what I'm talking about? They just are brilliant individuals. For example, you can put a paintbrush. You can put the same paintbrush in two people's hands, and one of them will naturally and beautifully paint a pleasant picture on a canvas. They just can see it, and they put it on canvas. And the other one takes it and uses it as a back scratcher or something. So, good. I hit that spot that I haven't been able to get to. They just don't know what else to do with it. The point is that all of us are just naturally gifted at certain things. All of us have a natural gifting. Some have an eye for decorating. Others are a whiz at finance. Some can take a car apart, put it back together again, even have some extra parts left over, and even runs better. While others can look at a complex problem and come up with a fixable solution. It's a gift, I tell you, it's a gift. And while some don't see the need to give God credit for that gift, and they call it a natural gift, I'm going to declare unequivocally and say that it's truly a gift from God. Everything that you can do that's unique to you is not something that you did. It's something that was done to you and for you by God himself, the creator of everything seen and unseen. There's no other way to explain it. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above. It's from the Father of heavenly lights. It's coming from God himself, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. So what God does is he looks around at each generation as time rolls on, and he says, I need to create someone and gift them with X, whatever it is that would be. Gift them with this particular thing. And so inventors are in particular generations. There's leaders in particular generations. There's philosophers in particular generations. There's teachers in particular generations, and so many others that come along and live out their God-given talents in each generation. He gives some the gifting to give, actually, that they just are naturally a giver, that some are able to lead naturally, just naturally, they're just born leaders. Some are have a heart to serve, and that's just a natural God-given inclination. Some God placed in them the ability and the desire to encourage people. Some just create. Some just create. It's a vision things and they're coming up with stuff. But it all starts, all of these gifts, whatever it is that's in your life, begins before you even take your first breath. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16 says this. This is the author speaking to God. For you created my inmost being. You, God, knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, we can look at that and say, well, yeah, he gave me fingers and toes and everything else in my life and all my body. But he also knit what's going on inside of us, the way that we think, the way that we feel, our talents and abilities. He put it all together. He made us with the genetics that he wanted us to have. He wanted you to be white. He wanted you to be black. He wanted you to be a man. He wanted you to be a woman. He chose the family he wanted you to be born into. And you may think, well, God, you made a big mistake on that one. No, he didn't, because God doesn't know how to make mistakes. And those of you here laughing are probably going, man, that's right. He got me. He selected every detail of your body. He selected everything about you, the color of your hair, the color of your eyes, how tall you are, the propensities that you have physically. He created all of that. He created all of your abilities, and he created all of your days before you ever took your first breath. That's pretty awesome, is it not? And while cultural and family influences do factor into the kind of person that we become, know this, that God even took those outside forces and factored them into the equation when he formed us. And then we said, hello, world. And then we set out to make our mark. And when God made you, by the way, he broke the mold. Out of the billions of human beings that this world has ever known, there has never been, there is not now, nor will there ever be anyone exactly like you. It's interesting, you know, I have one brother and we're completely opposites in just about every way. Kelly has one sister and they're so very different in so many different ways. We have two sons who are also very different. And we have five grandkids with Cameron that are also so very different. The four oldest ones, same mom and dad, same environment, same experiences, but all four couldn't be any more different. Same with my brother and I, same environment, same parents, everything. Same with Kelly, same with our kids, same environment, same situation, but yet just different. How many knows what I'm talking about? Got siblings just like that. Isn't that interesting? How does this happen? In large part, it goes back to how God has pre-wired us, how he formed us in our mother's womb. He's formed us with those bents and abilities that can only be described as God-given. And that's where I want you to get at this morning before anything else is realize that what you have in you and what happens through you, how you think, what you do, the way that you act, how you feel, that's a God-given gift. And it's not just how you are. If I were to interview each of you here today and had the time to do that, we would see the unique skill sets each of us has. And by the way, it's something that's truly to celebrate how diverse God's highest creation is. No two people are alike, and it's a beautiful thing, and it's a God-given thing. It's God who gives us the ability to do what we do. Now, do we practice to get better at it? Yeah, you bet we do. But that ability we have all started with a natural gifting from God. Now, I'll give you an example from me. I don't typically like to talk about myself, but I'll just give you this example. Growing up, I never dreamed. I'm sure my parents never thought that I would be a preacher. I certainly never dreamed that I would be a preacher, a pastor of a church, anything like that. Growing up, never knew. And never had it in my heart to do it as a child, as even a teenager. I knew that I had a calling. I knew that there was something the Lord was drawing me to, but I didn't know exactly what it was. Now, as a preacher, and I'm doing right now, what I'm talking about is I'm still growing in this. I'm not the best at it. I'm not the best at it than other people are, but I'm better today than I was, you know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or however long ago. I remember when I lived in San Jose, and we went to Bethel Church. Some of you that are here actually used to go there, which is so interesting that we didn't know each other then, but we all came and ended up here in Rock Hill and go to this church. But we went to Bethel Church, pretty large church. We had some friends, though, and Mom and Dad, you remember the Gillilands? Yeah, they went to this small church kind of close to where I lived, and it was, I think, a little Pentecostal church. I can't remember the details of it, but I don't even remember how this transpired, but somehow they invited this 20-year-old, no experience at all, young man to teach, preach, share on a Wednesday night, Sunday night. I don't know when it was. It was sometime. It wasn't on a Sunday morning, I can tell you that, but it was one of the other off nights, what we'll call. Hey, just come and share. And, you know, I said, okay. I accepted it. I was petrified. I just couldn't believe it. I wasn't qualified. I did not know what I was doing. But I put something together, and I showed up. And I stood before this small group of people and got through it. I don't even know if I took 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. I don't know how long it was. It was all a blur to me. And the people were gracious enough. But I sure don't think that I hit anything out of the park that night. In fact, I think I struck out. And I'm sure I gave some people a good chuckle. And God probably looked around at some of his co-workers up there and said, okay, we got a lot of work to do with this one. But as I practice over the years and had more opportunity, I hope that I've gotten better at it. I know I'm better than I was at that 20-year-old opportunity. You can say the same thing. You're a ton better today at what you do than when you first started. I know for me, I wouldn't want a surgeon that's necessarily coming right out of medical school that doesn't have any experience to work on something important. I want 10, 15, 20 years of experience, right? You know, I want somebody that knows what they're doing. You know, this is really what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says this, and this is for us. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. And whatever that gift is for you, for Timothy, it was to preach, to lead. For you, it's whatever it is placed in your heart, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So what Paul is encouraging Timothy and what the Holy Spirit is encouraging each one of us here today is to take that gift, that God-given unique talent that God has given you, that he's planted into your DNA, that you were born with this, that you're responsible to steward. You're responsible to develop. You're responsible to fan it into flame for his glory and for his purposes. Not just to contain it, but let it be like a brush fire, a raging inferno. Let it go. Now, this takes tenacity. This takes self-discipline. You may get skilled more quickly as you do it, or it could take you maybe years of practice. Sometimes you feel like it's two steps forward, one step back. Discover, take that talent, that God-given talent, and hone it over the years, improve it, practice over the years by just doing it over and over and over again. How many know John Wooden, the basketball coach from UCLA that I'm talking about? John Wooden, some of you? He had a lot of wise sayings. In fact, if you don't know about John Wooden, I encourage you to get online and read some of his wise, practical, encouraging statements. They're really good. One of them was this. He says, the 8 laws of learning are, write these down, in fact, the 8 laws of learning. There's 8 of them. Ready? The 8 laws of learning. I'll wait for you to get your pen out. The 8 laws of learning are explanation. So first off, you got to explain. Here's what you got. You got to explain. This is what it is we're going to be learning here today. Explanation. The second one is demonstration. Now, I just explained it to you. Now, I'm going to demonstrate it for you. This is how you do it. So that's the second thing. The third thing is imitation. So I demonstrated it for you. Now, I want you to do it, okay? I do what I just demonstrated. Here's the fourth thing, repetition. So I just want you to do it over and over again. You know what that's the fourth thing. You know what the fifth thing is? Repetition. You know what the sixth thing is? Repetition. The seventh thing is repetition, and the eighth thing is repetition. Those are the 8 laws of learning. Explanation, demonstration, imitation, repetition, 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 repetition. Your God-given talent needs to be honed and perfected by just doing it over and over and over again. Proverbs 22:29 says something pretty profound, because as you do this that God's placed in your heart, and as you're faithful in it, he'll promote you to do greater things. It says, do you see someone skilled in their work? They'll serve before kings. They're not going to serve before officials of low rank. What that means is the more you do it and the better that you get at, God's going to open up opportunities for you to do it in more profound and impactful ways. Our goal, by the way, should never be to use our positions and opportunities. In other words, use people as stepping stones to bigger and better things. I've sure seen people who've used others and stepped on them on the way up. They've even done it here to me, here at Faith over the years. But I encourage you with this, be careful if that's your heart. Be careful, because the people that you use and abuse on the way up are going to be the very people that you'll bump into on the way back down. And the Lord will make sure of that. And will humble you in this way. So be careful. The approach that God blesses is a humble heart of service to others with excellence as unto the Lord, the kind that doesn't seek recognition promotion, fame, title. 1 Peter 4:10 says it this way, each of you should use whatever gift that you've received from God to serve others. Not to serve self. Okay, I got this ability, I got this gifting, so I'm going to see what I can do to promote myself and make sure that it advances me. That's not what God has done in your life. The gift that he gave you is not to make you better. It's not to glorify you. It's to glorify God. And then it continues on. It says, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. What's the word steward mean? The definition of it? Because steward feels like this kind of fancy, vague sort of word. I'm a steward. What a steward. It's like a stewardess. Okay, I know what a stewardess is. And a steward in an airline, for example. What does steward mean? In the Bible, it means this. It means to be a caretaker. It means to be a person that's entrusted with the management of someone else's property or affairs. So in other words, you don't own it, but you're given responsibility to oversee it and to oversee it with excellence. Right? So that's really the key. First off, we discover that we have this gift and we realize it's a gift from God. Then we also realize that that gift from God needs to be stewarded because we don't actually own it. It's a gift that he's actually given to us on loan to use for his glory. Does that make sense? See, so that's really where it is. Since this is a gift from God, it needs to be stewarded for God's glory and God's purposes and not ours. And we see this, and I'll use examples of some singers, for example, that you see these very popular people that have made it well in the pop music industry over the years. And if you listen to some of them, many of them say they had their start in church, right? And their start in church. I used to sing in church. I remember my daddy was a preacher, and I sang every Sunday, or this, whatever the case may be. And somewhere along the line, they realized that this talent that was given from God is something that they could use for their glory and their purposes to advance them. Most of them didn't turn out well, by the way. You read a lot of those stories. They died young, overdosed, messed up multiple marriages, you name it, right? All kinds of stuff. Because they just veered off into a path that was not God's path for them. They took the unique talent and gifting and used it to advance their kingdom. I want you to listen to something in Exodus chapter 35. We're going to read in verse 30 and go for a few verses here. To give you an example, it says here, then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and God has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. Did you catch that? God filled this man, Bezalel, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and God filled him with all kinds of skill. The skill that Bezalel had was from God. And what was his skill? In this case, it was to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, and to cut and set stones, and to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. So he was an artist and a creator of things like that. God gave him that ability. And he has given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. So God gave Bezalel the ability to do all these creative things, and God gave these other two, this other man, Oholiab, the ability to teach others. So God gave these particular people abilities. He has filled them with the skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linens and weavers. All of them skilled workers and designers. So Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability. The Lord has done this. To know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary or to do that work just as the Lord had commanded. Wow, what a great example for us. To take that ability and that skill, like these two men and the rest of them that worked with them and under them. And you see these skilled men were given as these gifts, these talents from God, and they turned around and they stewarded it. They realized they didn't own it. It was just something that was given to them that they were going to steward well and manage well. And they gave it back for the glory of God. In this case, they built the tabernacle. If you read the rest of the chapters, they built the Ark of the Covenant. And then they built the altar. And then they created the priestly garments. Read the next several chapters and see what I'm talking about. It culminates in chapter 40. when it was all set up and beautifully created, skilled with excellence as unto the Lord, it says in chapter 40 that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Wow, that is so important. You see, what we do is unto the Lord. He's given us these skills and these abilities, whatever the case may be. And it doesn't necessarily have to be in the church. It could be wherever it is that we work, wherever it is that we go to school, wherever it is that we live, whoever it is that we know, whatever it is that we've got that God's placed in our heart. Don't just say, well, I can't sing, I can't preach. Fine. Can you do some other things? The answer is yes, I know you can, because God has given you a unique skill. What and how can you take that and use it to bring glory to the Lord? Because when you do, the presence of the Lord will fill that that you're doing for him. And the glory of the Lord will inhabit that that you're doing for him. And God will get the glory for it as you're doing it for him. And that's a great place to be, church. That's a great place to be. That should be our goal. That those gifts given by God serve to glorify God, and that his presence fills and blesses what we do with those God-given talents and gifts. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, going back to Psalm 139, he created you, he wove you in your, he stitched you together in your mother's womb and put all the wonderful things about how you look and how you act and how you think and all the talents. This goes hand in hand with that that we just read about in Psalm 139. God prepared you beforehand that you should walk in those talents and abilities and giftings that God has placed in your life. Church, you are God's workmanship. He crafted you in your mother's womb with unique talents and gifts for his purposes. And God has given those gifts to glorify him, to walk in them, to proclaim Jesus, and to do the good works that he has for you to do in Christ Jesus. There's no better life to live than that. There's no better life to live than that. So today, I want you to take a few moments and pause. Tim, can you come up here? We're going to wrap this thing up. Pastor, why can't you preach this short every Sunday? I want you to take a few moments, though. And I actually want you to write these four things down, and I'm going to give them to you just slowly because I want you to meditate on them, ponder them, consider them as you write them down, okay? Just pause. I think too often we just race through the day. We race through even our time here together and say, okay, get it over with because I want to go eat or I got other things to do. But let's stop. Take a breath and let's consider these four things, okay? These are four practical, helpful things that I believe that the Holy Spirit will help us with to identify our God-given gifts. So the first one is this, and you probably have already written this one down because that was really the first question that we had this at the beginning of the message is this. What comes naturally to, right? Say, what comes naturally to me? Write that down. What comes naturally to me? Write it down. And then as you're writing it down, consider this. I want you to consider what comes easy for you. It's just a, I'm going to rephrase this in different ways. What do you do well that others struggle to do? What do you do that other people say, how do you do that? How do you think that way? How are you so crafty that way? How are you so creative that way? How are you so talented in that way? How do you speak that way? How do you act that? How is it that you're that way? I sure wish that I could do that, they say. You may think, well, it's not hard, just do it. That may be your response either out loud or in your mind saying, well, it's not hard. I mean, anybody can do it. But here's the truth of it is, it is hard for others to do. It is hard for others to think that way, be that way, act that way, do that particular thing. It's hard for other people. It's not hard for you. It's just natural for you. You just wake up thinking, yeah. You put your hand to it, and it's done. Because it's God's natural gift to you. It's a unique God-given talent and ability that he's placed in you. Now, other people may be able to do it, but not exactly like you do it. They may be able to think that way, speak that way, act that way, do those things, but not exactly like you, because you are unique and God broke the mold. So how he wired you and put you together is unique only to you. What is it that it comes naturally to you? That thing, that God-given gifting, it's yours. So discover it. Just take a few moments right now and think about it. And if it's there, then write it down. And it could be anything. It could be anywhere. Here's the thing. Here's the risk right now is that you're going to discount to you what's normal. You're going to say, well, that's just me. No, don't do that. Don't throw it off to the side. Don't excuse it away and say, well, anyone can do that thing. Anyone can be that way. Nope. Not just anyone. Just you. In your way, with what God has placed in your life. Write it down. Write it down. Take a few moments. Write it down. Holy Spirit, help us to see what that is that has just been so natural to us over the decades. But really, it's my God-given gift. Holy Spirit, show me what that is, and I'm going to write it down. So, second thing I want you to write down is I want you to realize the uniqueness of you. Realize the uniqueness of you. Only you can do that special thing in that special way towards those special people. I'll say that again. Only you can do that special thing in that special way towards those special people. Only you. Only you can do it. I'm not going to do it for you. I can't do it for you. And you can't do for me. You're one of a kind. When God created you, he broke the mold. And he has a unique lane for you to take that he's woven into your very DNA. He's got a plan for you, a great plan. And that unique talent and gifting that he's placed in you has a large voice in what that assignment is. He's woven that into your DNA. Understand the uniqueness of that. Embrace it. Say, okay, I am unique. That I can do, that the way that I think, that the way that I am, that's uniquely me, and that's a gift from God. And that's the third thing that I want you to write down, is I want you to acknowledge that it's a gift from God. Acknowledge that it's a gift from God. I can just play a guitar. That's a gift from God. Have you gotten better at it? Yes. Will you get better at it? Sure, the more you practice. Repetition, repetition, repetition. Are you a great nurse? Yeah. Are you better now than you were 10 years ago? Sure. Practice, practice, practice. But it's a gift from God. Everything that you do, whatever it is, and it could be big stuff, small stuff, it's a gift from God. Acknowledge it. See, and if you don't acknowledge that, you're going to walk through your life saying, well, that's just something I do. No, it's not something you do. It's something that God gave you. It's a gift from him. God has placed that ability in you. Now, you may be a rough little lump of clay at first in that. That's okay. But just repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. Practice, practice, practice. God's going to fashion into you an excellence, that ability that he's placed in you to steward well for him. And here's the fourth thing. Finally, ask the Holy Spirit to show you how you can steward it for God's glory. How can I take that God has placed in me, now that I realize that I know I have these unique talents or giftings, I realize that I'm a unique person in that, and that I realize that comes from God. So if that's the case, how can I take it and steward it? I don't own it, and I'm not going to use it for my glory. I'm going to use it for his glory. How can I steward it for his purposes? Remember, only you can do what God wants you to do uniquely for him. And there are as many ways, by the way, to do things for him as there are people on this earth. So that God-given gift that he's placed in your DNA really needs to be approached in this way. God owns the gift. He's placed it in you to manage and steward for him. And one day, listen to me, and I'm almost done here. One day, you are going to stand individually before God and me and all of us individually, not as a group, but as individuals, and we're going to give an account of what we did with that gift. That's sobering. That's very sobering. In fact, I want to read to you a sobering parable as we close this out here today that Jesus told all of us that speaks directly to the gifts that God has placed in each one of us to steward well for him. It's found in Matthew 25. Starting in verse 14, it says, it's going to be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To the one he gave 5 bags of gold. Now, this is reading out of the NIV. In some versions, ironically, those gifts that he's given are called talents. I think that's great. It was a form of money, talents. But in this version, it says gold, bags of gold. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey, and the man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more, so he doubled it. And also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more, and the man who received 1 bag went off, but he dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with the 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many other things. That goes back to that part about as you hone your skills and you work hard at it, then you're going to do it before kings instead of lower people. That's what this is talking about. He's going to give you more to be faithful in. And then the man who received 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well, then you should have at least put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance, and whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Church, don't be like that last man. By the way, this is not all about money. All right, God, I'm going to give you some money. You can give me double. That's not it at all, what he's saying. He's talking about the abilities that he's put in your heart, in your life, the talents to steward. These men didn't own this money. They doubled the money and gave it back to the master. Yeah. That one, that last one, just dug it a hole and put it in that hole because he was afraid, or we could say maybe he was lazy or indifferent or whatever you want to call it. And maybe whatever you want to call it for you. Have you taken that talent that God has given you and buried it in a hole? Or worse, have you taken it and multiplied it thinking you owned it and you're doubling it and using it for your purposes and glory? Either way, that's awful. Let your goal be, church, to take that talent, that gifting, and steward it well for God's kingdom. Let your goal be to hear from God when you stand before him, well done. Well done with that gift that I wove into your DNA. Well done that you honed and perfected it through practice, practice, practice. Well done that you chose to steward it selflessly for my eternal purposes and not use it to selfishly build your temporary kingdom or to bury it in some hole. Well done. Well done. Let him say those words to you, church. This sublane of what comes naturally to you is a gift from God. And it's one major clue as to what primary lane that God has for you to travel in him. So this next week, take some time, as you did just a few moments ago, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what ability God has placed in your DNA. Write it down. Meditate on it. Pray about it. Don't excuse it as commonplace. Realize that it's a unique gift from God. And then consider how you can perfect it and steward it for God's glory. Would you stand with me this morning as we pray over this? By the way, next week we're going to look at that second sublane to help us determine what God has uniquely called us to in him. But right now, let's focus on this one. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that you've woven us in our mother's womb, not just physically with the different parts and pieces to us, but also the things that are internal, the way that we think, our emotions, our abilities, our bents, the things that come naturally to us. Lord, we ask you by your Holy Spirit to help us to not get away from this, but just, if I can use the word, nag us with this, Holy Spirit, just nag us with it. Stay with us on this so that we can acknowledge that it's a gift from you, that we can realize how unique we are in that gift, and that it's a gift that it's from you, so you own it, and we're to steward it, and then we can then take it, improve, hone it, practice, and use it for your glory, so that we can hear you say, well done. Lord, that's my prayer for me, for everyone in this congregation, everyone in the sound of my voice that's watching this. Help us, Father God, to take those things that come naturally to us and glorify you with it. Thank you for these gifts. Thank you for these gifts. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. These altars are open. If you want to spend some time with the Lord before you slip out of here, and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to consider this. We can be in such a hurry. Let's not be in a hurry. If you need to leave, leave. But if you want to stay, I encourage you, stay. We got some precious people that would love to pray with you. And maybe you can just say, hey, the Lord's speaking to my heart, and I know that this is a gift from God, and I've not used it, you know, for his purposes. I need you to pray with me about this. And that's why we're here. I'm here. We'll all be here standing here praying with you if you need some prayer. And if it's not that, if it's something else, come on up. We'd love to meet the Lord with you and just join together in prayer and faith, believing for whatever situation you got going. Amen. The rest of you, slip out if you will, and we'll see you next Sunday as we continue on with discovering God's lane.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's word and apply it to our lives.